prayer, and then we're going to finish up chapter 3 in 1 Timothy. We're going to finish up that chapter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. For salvation. Lord, it was not in us. We were not smart enough to recognize that we needed you. Lord, we did not improve upon your grace that you gave. We did no work to earn it. And there was no way to buy it. Our hearts were against you. And no matter how good we are, what we were, no matter the best one of us in here, we were haters of you. And you poured your grace out upon us and saved us, and we thank you for that. It was irresistible to our soul. It was all that we wanted. It was all that we knew we needed, and you did all of that, and we thank you for that. And so, Father, we gather together this morning to celebrate that which you have done. We gather together and we sing, Lord, send me. Send me out, Lord, to tell about this good news to a world that desperately, desperately needs to know the truth. So, Father, we pray that in this time, you will equip us. That you will rebuke us. And you will encourage us that you will do that work in your people which only you can do. We pray that everything that we have done and everything that will be done is in your honor and for your glory alone. Lord, I pray for the one who preaches. Lord, please be with me and help me to communicate things that in one way it is so simple, but in another way, how have we missed it in so many ways in our lives? Help us to understand and to go forth from here changed. Not because we've come to church, not because we've given a tithe or an offering, not because we opened our Bibles and sang a song, but because we were encountered with the truth and encountered by your Spirit. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege that we have, the honor that you have given us to be in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 is our text this morning. And we, I couldn't just leave it. I couldn't just preach about elders and preach about deacons and just leave the rest of the passage. I don't know how I dove in just to chapter 3 except that I'm looking forward to the Sermon on the Mount. We have one more message out of 1 Timothy, and then two Sundays from now we will start our series on the Sermon on the Mount. So if you, in your quiet time and in your time alone with the Lord, you could be starting to read and study yourself so that we can come to the table and feast together. In Matthew, if you don't know, I hope you do know where the Sermon on the Mount is, but Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Just go ahead and start diving in and studying. But I'm excited about this passage, and even after this weekend, it time and time again, these verses mauled over in my mind as the title, the conference that we went to, the title of it was No Compromise. And over again, we heard message after message about the church compromising, and that we need to stand up for truth no matter what we face, no matter what obstacles there are around us, that this is why Christ formed His church, is to be the proclaimer of truth, and that is why we are gathered together as a body. This His bride, the Lord, our Lord's bride. We are here to be proclaimers of the truth. And in these verses, after Paul took young Timothy, this young pastor that he appointed, the Apostle Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus and asked him to go and shepherd those people. And we see verse after verse of him saying, do this, implement this, lay this out. And then starting in chapter 3, he said, okay, you need to have an elder body and a deacon body. And this is why you need these men in the church. And it's a beautiful thing. And not to recap, but I think it's something we need to think about. It's not that these men are perfect, but it's that these men that God has called, that is a gift to the church, should be, without question, spiritual men. Men filled with the Holy Spirit, and men given that in the plurality of elders and the plurality of deacons, that God does a supernatural work to guard His church and to help and to serve and to love, and more importantly than any of those things, to teach and equip you to go do the work of the ministry. For us to come here to be challenged, to confront the sins in our lives, to deal with things, and to go out into the world to do what God is calling us to do. Now, we've taken here at New Hope, we are a covenant body. We believe in covenant membership. And hear me, that's a strange thing now. In our world today, that's a strange thing. But 50 years ago, well, 100 years ago, they didn't have churches that, I mean, when you joined a church, you coveted together. The reason why we do that, because even in our covenant that you've taken, if you're a member of this church, you've taken this covenant that we've taken, it says in our covenant that we will seek the salvation of what first? Our family first, and our friends. That we will pursue our family members. And are they in Christ? Not just that they say they profess Christ, are they in Christ? And are our friends, are they in Christ? And so we see this in a covenant body, that we make covenants with each other, and we are to carry this out. In these verses, in these last verses of chapter 3, Paul paints a picture of us of what the church is to look like. He gives us a glimpse of how a church should function. Let's just read this together, and then we will dive in a little bit more. Starting with verse 14, this is what it says. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Paul was not there yet, but he wanted to come. But if I delay, aright, so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. These things is what Paul was pointing to. The picture of the church. Throughout all the years that I played ball, and I had head coaches all the time tell me, all the time, and to not just me, but our team, that fundamentals is what won games. You have to know the fundamentals. You have to know the basics. In football, you have to block correctly. You have to learn how to tackle correctly. You've got to execute. You've got to know where your eyes are, where your hand placement, where your feet are. You learn these things. And early on in middle school and even in the early parts of high school, they would make you do awkward things all the time. Dick, you remember this. They would make you stand certain ways, and it felt so awkward. It didn't feel natural, but they would make you stand certain ways and do certain things because it was right. It was fundamentally right. But when you do those things over and over and over again with all this repetition, it helps you. It becomes natural. And you do things without even thinking about it. And it doesn't matter what sport you play. Football, baseball, basketball. There are fundamental things that you do. That at the beginning, when you're taught these things, man, it's so unnatural. It doesn't feel... You're like, man, why can't I just do it the way that I feel like doing it? Because later on, when it really counts, when you don't learn the fundamentals and it really counts, it will fail you. It will fail you. And I believe this is what we're seeing, you guys, and I'm not demonizing other churches and their philosophies of ministry, but I think that's what we're seeing happening in the church in America today. I think that's what we're watching as we see our young people. Listen, youth ministry was the thing in the late 70s and 80s. Ask some of the people that are here that have been. That's what they're like. We got to have the best youth ministry. That's what will help our young people. This is the new thing. And youth ministry has failed our churches worse than anything else, because it's not youth ministry that's going to save our kids. It's fundamental homes. It's dads being dads, moms being mom, and them discipling their children, and the church calling mom and dads out and saying, are you teaching your kids about Jesus? And being godly parents, and that's a side. That's it. But it's fundamentals, and we see all these fads and all these things come through churches over music. Oh man, listen. Do you know how many worship wars there's been? It's been since the beginning of the church. All these different fads, all these different things. This is what we need to do. This is how we need to do it. This is how we need to function. And the truth is, church is really a very simple thing. And so Paul is saying in this, Timothy, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to organize the church. This is how the church needs to function. You need to have these type of men in order. You need to do these type of things. This is what I need you to do. And hopefully I'm going to get there soon enough. And if it's not done, we'll straighten it out then. But praise be to God, through His sovereign providence, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this young pastor has now been delivered to you and I. You have this letter, this personal letter, and you and I now, God is going to hold us responsible. What is New Hope Baptist Church going to look like? What are we going to be built off of? What are the fundamental truths? And I promise you, New Hope Baptist Church, since I've been here, we have not chased every wind of fad, every fashion that's come along. And some people call that boring. But if we are teaching and feeding you and equipping you and helping you, helping us, if we're doing this together, then we need to take this gospel that you have and take it to the world. You guys take this to your family. Please. Take this gospel to your friends. And let's reach the world for Jesus. But this is how the church is to function. Paul's attempt here is to bring some organization to the body of Christ. And we can look at this. We can see glimpses of what the church, how it should function. And Paul's attempting to do this because Paul obviously has a fear that it just unchecked and let go, it's going to go astray. Every leader that the Lord has ever called out and has seen great, and God has used to move the church greatly, has worried about where the church is and what's going on. Martin Luther. God used Martin Luther to bring about the Reformation. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Urich Zwingli, these men that God called out and moved the world. And Luther was afraid. He was afraid that before he would die, he would already see what all the great gains that the Reformation made, that it would start to decline even in his lifetime. That the people would be satisfied with just a little bit of the truth and a little bit of freedom. And he was terrified that the church would go astray. What are we doing? Will New Hope Baptist Church stand? I'm asking you this question. Stand on the truth, on the foundation, no matter what else the world is doing, until Jesus comes back. I'm telling you this for sure. if that will be the case, the decisions that we make today, that you make in your life today, will impact eternity. The conduct of the church. The church has gotten so caught up in so many things. They are so concerned. The philosophy of ministry has completely changed. It's not about equipping, as I had gotten off earlier. It's about doing whatever it takes to bring in the numbers. And then hopefully, as we bring in these huge crowds, hopefully some of them will come to know Christ. That philosophy is wrong. The church is supposed to be a gathering of redeemed people. Not that we're anybody's judge. No one is a judge here. But when you join a church, there should be enough fruit in people's lives that we go, we believe that person's saved. Church should be a gathering of redeemed people. We should strive for a regenerate congregation, a saved congregation. And when you get truly saved people together, they should act right. They should love each other and care for each other. Not perfect. It's going to have... Listen, I've probably hurt... Well, there's some visitors here, but I've probably hurt everybody's feelings in this room at one time or another. Forgive me. Please, I'm joking with you, but I mean this sincerely. I'm human. I hurt my wife's feelings all the time. But she doesn't go anywhere. We're family, and we're committed to each other. We've made a covenant with each other before God and God's people. And we do this, and we work things out. That's the beauty of the church. But you can't do that. And I mean this sincerely. John MacArthur talks about this a lot. And so, if you get mad, that's why I'm referring to him. Because I got this from him. But this is the truth. It's the truth. This is what's happening. Do you know, so often in every pew in America, Christ and Satan are sitting together. There's something bad wrong with that. And he even goes so far as to say, Christ often is sitting on the same pew with a lot of Satans. We should be committed. And in this, in these few verses, and you're probably saying, well, preacher, I read this with you. I don't see all this in here. It's in here, I promise. I'm going to show you. We're going to look at it. We're not making this up. I'm not reading into the text. It's coming out of what the text is saying. So let's look at this. Let's look at the three pictures that through the Holy Spirit that Paul the Apostle gives us here. Three pictures. He starts in verse 14 and says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Paul, you see the pastor's heart with the Apostle Paul here, that he cared about these people in Ephesus. If you remember, you can go back, I think it's in Acts chapter 20, matter of fact, I'm pretty sure it's in Acts chapter 20. When Paul left Ephesus to continue his missionary journeys, when he would go from city to city to city, encouraging and teaching the believers, you ought to read that passage when he left Ephesus. It talks about the elders and the other people people of the church coming out to the shore. He was leaving by boat. And how they wept and cried, begging Paul, "Paul, please don't leave us. Please don't leave us." And Paul's encouraging words back to them. Paul's saying, "Listen, beware." Go back and read it. You need to read it. "Beware. There are wolves that are in sheep's clothing that are going to come and they want to devour you and scatter you. You need to encourage yourself. You need to stand on the things that I've taught you." And now Paul has sent Timothy, young Timothy, and said, "Listen, please go pastor these people. Be their pastor. Help them. Teach them the things that I have taught you. Teach those things that when we laid hands on you, that were the gifts that were stirred up in you, you do what God has called you to do. I'm sending you to these people." You see the great love that Paul, the apostle, had for this group of people. For him saying, "I want to be there. And hopefully I can be there shortly." And then in verse 15, "But if I'm delayed, if I am delayed, this is why I'm writing you. If I'm delayed and can't come to you quickly enough, I want to send this letter so we get this sorted out. I'm writing so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God. I'm writing this so you know how to act. I'm writing this to you so you can organize the family. I'm writing this to you so that you will know how to go about the church." And then he says three very interesting things. How you ought to conduct yourself, this is the first thing, in the household of God. Now this is an interesting Greek word. It's a common Greek word, oikos. But this Greek word that he uses here is so common, but it's an interesting word. It literally means household. How you ought to conduct in the household of God. And so Paul, he could have used a lot of other words, but he doesn't. He uses this word to describe the church of God as a household. As a family, how you should conduct things in this family, this house of God. It's a powerful word. It's an easy word, but it's a powerful thing. How we need to understand our relationship. Have you ever thought, have you ever even stop to consider why in the church we address each other as brothers and sisters? Brother, sister, why do we address each other as that? It's a picture of a family. Now, I know some of you are thinking, "My goodness, I hope we don't treat each other like brothers and sisters. I hope my kids are listening." Brother, sister, it's because He sees us, God sees us as a family. And whether you like it or not, and this is so contrary to how we do things in America, but whether you like it or not, we can't pick our family members. You think you can, but you can't. They're your family. And it's the same picture of the church. Could you imagine how offensive it is to Almighty God to say, I just don't like them. Him, her. I don't like them. I know I'm supposed to love them, but I don't like them. And what God must think about that. And how we treat one another. And how we... No wonder the church is crumbling at its foundation. It's because we don't have the right picture of the family. We don't have a correct sense of what family is about. You've heard me say this a lot of times, but it means something to have the last name Griffin or McInnes or Welch or Williams. It means something. God has placed my children in my family for a purpose, a reason. And He's not only placed them in my family for that purpose, He's even put them in the order that He wants them in for a reason. You can ask my son, I have this conversation with him all the time. Son, I know you did not ask for this responsibility, but God chose you to be the firstborn in our family. You will be held responsible for that. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it, whether you hear your father, whether you don't hear your father, you have a responsibility before Almighty God. Kate has a role and a purpose. She's the baby of the family. But she will have to stand before Almighty God. There's a reason. There's a reason. I use this illustration because there's a reason why God has formed this church piece by piece, person by person. Are you fulfilling your role, your duty before Almighty God? Really? But we don't have the correct view of family. How are we ever going to have the correct view of the church? Really? We are household. We are believers. God has gathered us together. At the foot of the cross, all ground is level. There's no one in this room better than anyone else. There is no one worse than anyone else. Amen? At the cross, it's all level. But we will all be held accountable. Are we doing what we need to do in this? Let's go on to the second point. It says, how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So this house, this family that God has formed together, that God has saved and pulled out, as Colossians said, that He has pulled us out of the darkness and planted us into the light. God does that work. He has saved us. He has called us. He has done this. And He has formed us into bodies. Our family. And so, He's done this, and we are a family of the living God. So, in how we treat one another is representative of our God. How we deal and conduct ourselves, it is a representation, a reflection of our Father. how my children act in this world is a direct reflection upon me. Now, it doesn't mean that... I can be a great dad, I'm not even going to go there. I can be a great dad. I can't be a perfect dad because there was only one perfect person. I could be a great dad. And I can have a child that rebels. But it still reflects. And how we conduct ourselves in the family of God, it reflects on our Heavenly Father. It's just the truth. God has a lot of disobedient children. He's still God. God has a lot of rebellious children. He's still God. And He's a faithful Father. Scripture says, if you're His, He is going to discipline you. Hear me. He's going to correct you. You may think you're getting away with it. If you're His, He will take care of it. He is a faithful Father. He will do these things. We are a reflection of the living God. He has done this work. He has redeemed His people. We have turned from different things, or we should, I hope, I pray, we have turned from different idols in the world, mainly ourselves, to serve Him. We love Him most. We love Him more than anything else in the world. More than ourselves. More than our stuff. More than our money. More than our mates. More than our children. More than anything else in the world. We should be a reflection of the grace of God. We should be a trophy of His grace. He should shine through us to all the world. People should be able to look at the marriages in this church and the families in this church and say, the grace of God dwells in them. They reflect the love of Christ. Look at that. It should be a constant gospel presentation. The living God is among us. He is alive and active. And when we come together, when we go our own ways through the week and we come together as a family, we should celebrate what God has done. In our prayer time, in the bowing of our head, we should thank God knowing that He is the one. He is the giver of all good gifts. He is the giver of grace. In our songs that we sing, it should highly exalt Him and it should put down our flesh. In our prayers and in the preaching of His Word, we should be challenged with the sin in our lives always. And we should go with boldness into this world that our God is alive. And that He is doing a mighty work in our families constantly. And in our church family constantly. Amen? And then one other picture here. How we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, this should be so easy, But this verse has been so misused, especially by the Catholic Church. This is one of the verses that they stake the authority and the dogma of the Pope and the Church. They use this. They say the Church is the foundation, that the Church is the one that says this is true and this is not. That the Church is the originator of truth. That's not what this is saying at all. What this is saying is that the Church is the proclaimer of truth. Not the originator of truth, but the proclaimer of the truth. That God has given us the Scripture and we should proclaim the truth. Now this should be so simple. Let me show you how simple this is. If the church does not proclaim the truth, who is? Who's going to proclaim the truth if the church doesn't? Well, I guess you could say, Christ would say, well, if I tell them to stop, the rocks and the trees will cry out. Which they already do. Read the Psalms. Creation is groaning for a redeemer. Read Romans. It's crying out. The creation, when the fall happened, it wasn't man that fell alone. It was all creation that fell. Everything that's living dies. Creation is groaning for Jesus to come back. But we don't hear this doctrine anymore in the church. It's not said. It's not spoken of. And this is the thing. If our kids are not taught to take the gospel to their friends, who's going to take it? If you and I are not taking the gospel to our family members, who is going to take it? If we are not taking it to our friends, who's going to take it? It's the church's responsibility. We are the proclaimers. We have been given this great gift. He has formed us into a family. He has brought us into the family. He has given us these truths. The truth that breaks all the bonds. The things that set you free. The only truth that will set anybody free. He has given it to us. We must proclaim this. And if we don't do it, who is going to do it? We are the pillars. We are the foundation. This is the plan. This is how God has chosen to do it. That we're a family. And we are called together as a household of faith. And that we are to reflect this gospel message to all. And that it is our duty to take the truth to all the world. And Paul even goes so far to say, and this is in closing, Paul even goes so far to say in verse 16, it's so funny. He says in verse 16, and without controversy. So let's just stop. I want to just fill you in. Even so far now, there was squabbling about what the church should look like and what the church should do. And Paul says, listen, this is without controversy. This is a no-brainer. We all agree. If you're a believer in Christ, you need to believe this. Without controversy, this is the great mystery of godliness. Do you want to hear it? It's very simple. This is it. That God was made manifest in the flesh. Jesus. And that Jesus was justified in the Spirit. Do you know what that is? His resurrection. That the power, do you know who resurrected Christ? The Holy Spirit. in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was resurrected. So you see the testimony of God to His Son and the power of the Holy Spirit to the Son. And it's seen by the angels. The angels stood and watched it. Preached among the Gentiles. I hate to say it, but the Gentiles were the hardest. They were the, those Gentiles. But this gospel was preached among the Gentiles, and it was believed upon by the world and received up in glory. The church should have no controversy in this. This is what the church should look like. This is why the church was formed. Are we that church? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the praise and the glory of salvation, for what You have done in us. Lord, we pray, please, Lord, form us. Create in us. Lord, help us to be the church of the living God. Help us to reflect Your glory in everything, Lord. In our marriages, in our families, Lord. In our homes, Lord. In our jobs, in our school. Lord, help us to be the gospel of grace to the world. Forgive us, Lord, for failing You. Forgive us for exalting man too high. Forgive us, Lord, for grieving You. May Christ be supreme in everything we do. Grant us repentance, Lord. Please, Lord, for the fathers that are here this morning, help them. Help them to take Christ to their families. Help the mothers to be about the nurturing, and the discipling, and the caring. Lord, convict us, change us, grant repentance today. For Your honor, for Your glory, for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.